Well, as we start this morning, let me just make a declaration. Satan's real. Satan is real. In the words of a book from my teenage years, he's also alive and well on planet Earth. Ever since the day of his rebellion and his fall, he has battled against God and against God's people. But may I say, in this battle, he is no match for God. He's merely a creature, a creation, while God is the all-powerful, all-knowing, all-present creator. Satan is already defeated, and the day of his inevitable punishment is steadily and inescapably approaching. His ultimate doom has been recorded in God's infallible word, the Bible, and it has been prophesied, and may we say, it shall be fulfilled. Perhaps, as we've even mentioned this morning already, prophecy, you may say, you know, I have a hard time grasping and understanding that big picture of Bible prophecy. Well, may I say that you can grasp what the future has in store if you will know just three main events that are going to unfold and what occurs between them. You might have wondered why the flags have been moved forward. They've been moved forward as an illustration. So let's think of that wall over there as creation. 6,000 years ago, God created the universe. And Satan fell. 4,000 years later, 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ was born as a man, yet without sin. And he died upon the cross to pay for our sins in full. And to save all of us who accept him as our personal Savior. Now today, we live and we look forward and await God's fulfillment of prophecy. The next major event in prophecy is represented by that flag. It is, let me get this going. It is the rapture of the church. That flag represents the rapture of the church. That could occur at any moment. There is no prophesied event in the Bible that must be fulfilled before the rapture. Now, some things may happen, but that does not have to happen. Our Lord's coming in the air to take his church out is imminent. That means it could happen at any moment. It could happen before we leave this place today. Praise God, wouldn't that be wonderful? That would be better than finishing this message. Wow, that would be great. And then we would know prophecy being fulfilled in our own lives, wouldn't we? But that flag represents the next event, the rapture. Okay. Let's let this pulpit here represent the second main event that we need to know. That is the return. The return of Jesus Christ to this earth. That is not the same as the rapture. There is between that flag, the rapture, and this pulpit, the return, a space. 7 years. We know it as the tribulation period. At the end of the tribulation period, Jesus Christ will come from heaven with the armies of heaven. The angels are going to come with him. And you know what? His saints are going to come with him. Book of Revelation, chapter 19. Following on white horses. We're all going to come with Jesus Christ if we know him as Savior. So we're going to return. This involves us. So we should know this. Both of these events we're going to take part in. The rapture, we're going up to be with him. 7 years later, the return, we're coming back down. And he's coming back down. He's going to establish his kingdom. He's coming as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And for 1,000 years, let this space here represent 1,000 years, then will come the next main event represented by this flag. And that flag represents the retribution. The retribution. So what do we have? We have the rapture, the return, and the retribution. What's the retribution? That is the great white throne judgment. At this time, all the dead who have not accepted Jesus Christ as Savior will be raised from their graves. They will stand before the great white throne judgment, not to determine if they're saved or lost,
That was already determined in this life with their choice or rejection of Christ. But to be judged and their punishment determined, they will all be then cast into the lake of fire, and there will be degrees of punishment in eternal hell. And at the same time, Satan will also be cast into that lake of fire. So those are the three main events. Only three. The rapture, the return, the retribution. Can you say those with me? The rapture, the return, the retribution. If you know these three main events and then what surrounds them, you will have a clear picture of Bible prophecy, and you're not going to get confused with all the wacko Bible teachers out there and all the different books out there and all the different radio and TV broadcasts and all the podcasts that have all these crazy theories. Keep these three main events in mind and see their order. Now, after the rapture, before the return of Jesus Christ to this earth, Satan will believe that he has his opportunity. His opportunity to take over and control this world. And so he will introduce to the world stage a man who will rule the world under his, Satan's, control. That individual is known as the Antichrist, which means the one in place of, or the one who is against Christ. It has both meanings. The Antichrist. He will be Satan's monstrous masterpiece. He's done a lot of things, but this is his masterpiece, his monstrous masterpiece. And so this week, and Lord willing, and if he does not return, next week, we are going to consider the Antichrist's career under certain headings. First of all, beginning this week, the Antichrist's rise to power. His rise to power. Now, the first thing we need to notice, we think about the Antichrist's rise to power, is the Antichrist will lead a 10-nation European confederation. If you would, remember we're going to be back in Revelation, but let's go into the Old Testament, to the book of Daniel. Daniel chapter 7. Daniel 7. And I'm going to invite your attention beginning at verse 7, 7 and 8. But let me give you some context. Daniel chapter 7, while you're turning there, in verse 1 we read, "In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream and visions of his head while on his bed. Then he wrote down the dream, telling the main facts. Daniel spoke, saying, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, four winds of heaven were stirring up the great sea, the Mediterranean." Now, we'll notice this later on too, but when the Bible speaks of the sea and being stirred up in a vision, it has the picture idea of the peoples of the earth. And we read that and we find that in the context of some of the prophetic passages. The nations of the world, the Gentile nations, are being stirred up. And he says here, verse 3, "And four great beasts came up from the sea, each different from the other." What he's going to have here, Daniel is going to have a vision of the main empires of world history as they're going to affect the Jewish people. The first empire represented the Babylonian Empire. In that he saw one like a lion with eagle's wings, and then it stood on its feet until the wings were plucked. And understand, again, when it speaks of the kingdom, often it also, the kingdom and the leader, the king, the emperor, whatever you would call of that empire, is also pictured. And that had the idea of Nebuchadnezzar when he understood that God was in control. And so the heart of a man. But it speaks here of Babylon. Then he saw a second beast like a bear. That spoke of Medo-Persia. We're not going to go into detail, but it spoke of the empire of Medo-Persia that followed Babylon and conquered Babylon. Then he saw another like a leopard who had four wings on its back and four heads. That spoke of Greece, which conquered Medo-Persia and then was broken into four segments. And then we come to the verses we're interested in. Verses number 7 and 8. And after this I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful, terrible, exceedingly strong. And it had huge iron teeth. It was devouring, breaking in pieces, and trampling the residue with its feet. It was different from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns on its head. I was considering the horns, and there was another horn, a little one, coming up among them, before whom 3 of the first horns were plucked out by the roots. And there in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking pompous words. We think, what in the world is this? Well, Daniel wondered the same thing. Drop down, please, the verses 23 through 25. He's going to have an angel come and help him understand more about this meaning. We read here, verse 23, excuse me. Then he said, the fourth beast shall be a fourth kingdom on earth. Now we know the kingdom that followed Greece. It's Rome. You ever heard of the Iron Legions of Rome? Represented by iron. Also goes back to Nebuchadnezzar's vision, or dream, excuse me, in chapter 2, when he saw the statue and it had the legs of iron. He said, which shall be different from all other kingdoms, and shall devour the whole earth, trample it, and break it in pieces. The 10 horns are 10 kings who shall arise from this kingdom. In other words, it's not part of the original kingdom. Rome did not have a tenfold ruler. It had a republic, and then when it became an empire, it had an emperor. It had Caesar. But later on, there's going to be a revised form of Rome, which will have 10 kings. And it says here, and another shall rise after them. He shall be different from the first ones, and shall subdue 3 kings. He shall speak pompous words against the Most High, against God himself, shall persecute the saints of the Most High, that is the nation of Israel being spoken of here, and shall intend to change times and laws. Then the saints shall be given into his hand, and notice for how long? For a time and times and half a time. That would be for 3.5 years. And so what's Daniel saying? There's going to arise a fourth kingdom, an empire, the Roman Empire. It's going to be different. Rome conquered. Rome spread out a gigantic area. But it had a way of incorporating the people into it. It didn't actually have enough Italian soldiers to be in all of its legions. And so as it conquered an area, they would then take the people of that area, the men, and make them Roman legionaries. And so it spread out. You say, well, Rome fell. Well, Rome fell in a sense. It's no longer there, but Rome never truly fell. No other empire came in and took over after Rome. It disintegrated into the nations of Europe. There were ones such as Charlemagne and Napoleon and others who tried to bring them back in and reform the Roman Empire again, but they have always failed. But it's saying that in the future it will again come together as an empire. And in this empire there will be 10 major nations or 10 kings. And among them then will arise one who will displace 3 and will take control. Now, understanding that, let's go to the book of Revelation. Revelation, hold your finger there or place a marker there in Daniel, because we're going to come back to Daniel. But go to Revelation chapter 13. This is where we had our scripture reading this morning. Revelation chapter 13, verses 1 and 2. Then I stood on the sand of the sea. Kind of reminds you of Daniel. And I saw a beast rising out of the sea, out of the nations, having 7 heads, 10 horns, and on his horns 10 crowns, and on his heads a blasphemous name. And the beast which I saw was like a leopard. His feet were like the feet of a bear, and his mouth like the mouth of a lion. He's a conglomeration. He has the aspects of a lion like the Babylonian Empire. He has the aspects of a bear like the Medo-Persian Empire. He has the aspects there like of a leopard, of a lion, as it were, like the Grecian Empire. It's kind of a conglomeration. We say, well, what in the world does this mean? Now, one of the wonderful things about Bible prophecy is it often gives keys to its own interpretation. So go with me, please, over to Revelation chapter 17. We're going to see this beast again. Revelation chapter 17, verses 12 and 13. The angel's explaining something to John because he sees the same beast again. The 10 horns which you saw are what? 10 kings who have received no kingdom as yet. They weren't part of the original Roman Empire under which John lived. He says, as yet, but they have, they receive authority for 1 hour as kings with the beast. These are of one mind, and they give their power and authority to the beast. Again, understand that often the empire and the king, its leader, are seen together. When Daniel interpreted the vision of the great image to Nebuchadnezzar, and it had that head of gold, it spoke of Babylon. And what did Daniel say to Nebuchadnezzar? You, O king, are that head of gold. Well, wait a second, Daniel. It's the empire, yes, but the king and the empire are synonymous. Which is this beast? It is Rome revived. It is Europe revived. It has 10 kings, which means there are 10 main nations that are there. And we might see Europe in many ways, but however it's going to be, it's going to be 10 main nations. We see kind of a beginning of this in the European Union, don't we? We see it coming together. A lot of things have changed since my youth. Common currency. Common weights and measures over there. You can travel from one nation to another with no problem whatsoever. It's not like it used to be years ago. Coming together. And it's going to form into... No, I'm not saying that the European Union is the revived Roman Empire. I'm not saying that. But it's going to form into this revived Roman Empire. And it's going to have ultimately one leader, the Antichrist. These 10 kings are going to give loyalty to him. Now, from Daniel, it appears that at first, 3 may be resistant, but he'll overcome those. And then they're all going to give him the loyalty. And so the beast is the Roman Empire, but the beast is also its leader, the Antichrist. So what do we learn? He's going to head a 10-nation confederation of European nations. Now, we might learn a little bit more. It says it came out of the sea. That meant the Gentile world. It appears that he's going to come out of one of these nations. Now, that may mean that he's a Gentile. But that doesn't rule out that he might be Jewish just living in one of these nations. Don't know. But he's going to come there and he's going to control this. We're going to lead this. Now, going back, still in Revelation, back to chapter 13, verse number 2 ends after describing this beast, and it says this: the dragon gave him his power, his throne, and great authority. He's going to lead this nation, but he's going to be empowered by Satan himself. Satanic power. So this man's going to be on the scene, but he is the tool of Satan. How is he going to rise to power? Well, may I speculate a little bit? I believe he's going to seize the opportunity presented by the rapture of the church to rise to world prominence. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 7 and 8 says this: for the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains, who's restraining Satan today? The Holy Spirit of God. He who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. Well, how do you take God out of the way? God is everywhere present. Yes, but he works today through whom? You and me. The church. And the church is going to be taken away at that first major event at the rapture. So when the rapture occurs, he's going to cease that ministry. He's going to be taken out of the way, it says here. And then, after the rapture, the lawless one will be revealed. Who's the lawless one? The Antichrist. It's another name for the Antichrist. Whom the Lord will consume with his breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. When Christ comes back at the end, at the return, he'll destroy the Antichrist. And so I believe that when the rapture occurs, that is going to be when the Antichrist can step on the scene. May he already be in a powerful position? Yes. He may vary. If the rapture could occur at any moment, maybe he's already on the scene over in Europe doing that. I don't know. But he will take that opportunity to rise to prominence. He will have some type of an explanation, maybe for the rapture. He will give confidence when the world will be in turmoil. He will bring a type of peace at that time. He will bring, and the world will consolidate around him. And he will be, as it were, a messianic figure. And he will rise to power. We see that. Secondly, let's notice the Antichrist's political masterstroke. Holding your place in Daniel, in Revelation, go back to Daniel. Only this time, go to chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9. Verse 26. This is what's known as the 77s or 70 weeks of Daniel. 490 years of a vision. The last seven of which these years are yet to be fulfilled. That will be that 7-year tribulation period. Now, he speaks there and talks about Messiah being cut off. And then after Messiah is cut off, at the end of verse 26, we read, and the people of the prince who shall come. That again is the Antichrist. The people of the Antichrist shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end of it shall be with a flood. Till the end of the war, desolations are determined. And he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week or 1 7. That's that 7-year period. What in the world is Daniel saying here? The Antichrist is going to rise to the scene. Who is he the prince of? The people who destroyed the temple. Who destroyed the temple in 70 AD? The Romans. He is going to be the one who will lead the Romans, that revived Roman Empire, in the future. And when he comes on the scene, what's going to be the master stroke, political stroke of his career? He will make peace in the Middle East. What? Our presidents, one after another, have tried and have failed. There have been treaty after treaty, and yet see what's happening in Israel today. But this man will sign up on the scene, and he will say, sign this peace treaty, and I and my empire will guarantee your peace. And Israel, who desires peace so badly, will sign that treaty. That is the beginning of the 70th week of Daniel. That is the beginning of the 7-year tribulation period. It's not the rapture that begins the tribulation period. It's the signing of the peace treaty. Now, could there be a space between the rapture and the signing of the peace treaty? Yes. How long? I don't know. I don't think it'll be very long. But sometime. Maybe weeks. Maybe months. I don't know. But when that peace treaty is signed, that begins the 7-year tribulation period. Thus, he rises to power. And he rises to power promising what? Peace. I brought peace to the Middle East. I will bring peace to the world. And as he begins his kingdom, there is peace for a short time, followed by war. We read in Revelation chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, of the beginning of the tribulation period. John says, now I saw when the Lamb, Jesus, opened one of the seals, beginning to open the 7-sealed book. And I heard one of the four living creatures saying with a voice like thunder, "Come and see." And I looked, and behold, what? A white horse. And he who sat on it had a bow, and a crown was given to him. Not a victor's crown, but a ruling crown. A king's crown was given to him. And he went out, what? Conquering and to conquer. But notice his instruments. There's a bow. But many Bible commentators have pointed out there's no mention of arrows. He comes bringing a pseudo-peace. He comes conquering in the name of peace. But, hey, I have a bow. I have power to back it up. But at first, it appears there's peace. And his political masterstroke is, I'll bring peace to the Middle East, and people will just fall down and follow him. Thirdly, notice his partnership of power. His partnership of power. He will be supported by a one-world church. Go with me again in the book of Revelation, chapter 17. Revelation 17, we were just there, but now we're going to get a little bit more of a detail here. Revelation 17, beginning at verse 3 through verse 6. So he, the angel, carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast, which was full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns. What's that? It's the empire. Who's in control at this time? The woman. She's riding. She's leading. The woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls, having in her hand a golden cup full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. And on her forehead a name was written, Mystery. Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and of the abominations of the earth. And I saw the woman, notice, drunk with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I marveled with great amazement. Who is this one? Who is this woman? She's a religious power. You say, well, why do you say that? She is Babylon. Do you remember as we were going through the book of Genesis, we noticed the Tower of Babel, and we mentioned Nimrod. And we mentioned his wife, Semiramis. And we said that is where the world religions began. And the idea of getting away from God. And actually began what was known as a mother-child cult. And if you go through the different religions of Egypt and of Greece and of Rome and of India and all the different ones, there is often a mother-child cult. Enough said, continuing in, even to this day. And so this is where astrology, the mystery cults, and everything else began in Babylon. She is the mother of all the false religions. And she will at this time reform in a very powerful way. There's going to be a one world church. You say, Pastor, that's never going to happen. Oh, really? There is such a call for unity today. And again, as we look, and when I was young, you saw, but it is so much more today. And it's not just Christianity, this group and that group coming together and bringing in the Catholicism with Protestants and all the different things. It's also joining with the different nature religions and all that, bring all the religions together, a conference of religions. This is going to be a one world super church. Antichrist realizes the best way to control is to do it through religion. And with the support of this church, he is going to have power. Notice that she is called a harlot. This church will include apostate Christianity. She's referred to there as a harlot. In verse 15, she's called the harlot. In verse 16, she's called a harlot. Compare that to the true church of Jesus Christ, the bride, who is a pure virgin. Revelation 19, verses 7 and 8. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him, Jesus, glory. For the marriage of the Lamb has come and his bride has made herself ready. To her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. When Jesus comes back and his church comes with him, she comes back as the bride of Christ. and the marriage of the Lamb. There will be a marriage supper, I believe, literally upon the earth. We are coming back. We're seen as his bride. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 2, "For I am jealous for you with godly jealousy, for I have betrothed you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ." His true church is the virgin bride. This religious woman is a harlot. She may look and claim to be the bride of Christ, but she's not. She's a prostitute. And Antichrist will have her come with him, and she will be his partner as he rises in power. Later on, we'll see what happens to her. Fourthly, he will experience a pseudo-resurrection. A pseudo-resurrection. Revelation 13. Again, turn over to chapter 13, verse, just one verse, verse 3. Revelation 13, 3. "I saw one of his heads as if it had been mortally wounded, and his deadly wound was healed. And all the world marveled and followed the beast." He will appear to be assassinated. I think this will happen about the middle of the tribulation period. He will appear to be assassinated. But then he will miraculously rise back up. Pastor, are you saying he died? I don't know. I don't think so. Because only God can raise from the dead. Maybe he will be at the point of death and rise, or maybe he will be declared dead and then rise. But the world's going to marvel at this. And they're going to fall down, as we'll see later, and worship him because of this, and give loyalty to him because of this. Could you have imagined, those of you who are older, or those who have seen, read history, and know the charisma of John F. Kennedy? When he died, if during his funeral he would have sat up and said, "I have a special mission from God," the world would have fallen at his feet. This leader will rise, as it were, from the dead. And he says, "Things are changing. I'm not just a man, I'm more than a man," and the world's going to follow. Now, I would admit, some think this is not speaking of him as a man. It thinks that this is speaking of the Roman Empire. But it seems it's more likely of a man, because notice the next verse, verse 4. "So they worship the dragon." Who's the dragon? Satan. Satan's a person, isn't he? "Who gave authority to the beast," the Antichrist, "and they worship the beast." Who's the beast? He's a person, saying, "Who is like the beast and who's able to make war with him?" They're not saying who was like the empire who just was revived from all these years of slumber and now is a mighty power. No, it appears as a person who actually they thought is dead and rises again. And now, with the pseudo-resurrection, the world, even those who are unconvinced, are going to say, "Oh, this is the one. Let's follow him." We'll finish the day with just one more point. The Antichrist prevailing spirit of deception. Go with me, please, to one other book. I said Daniel and Revelation, but go with me to one other book. The book of 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verses 9 through 12. Paul here is speaking of that coming one, the Antichrist, the lawless one. And he says this, beginning at verse 9, 2 Thessalonians 2, 9 through 12. "The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan with all power, signs, and lying wonder." You say, "Wow, you know, I saw on TV and miracles were happening. It had to be of God." No, they don't. Satan can perform miracles. And there's going to be many miracles performed during the tribulation period, which will be satanic. He's going to rise to power with signs, lying wonders, and power. Same words used speaking of the ministry even of God. "And with all unrighteous deception among those who perish." Why? "Because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion, that they should believe the lie, and that they may all be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. The world, even who have heard the gospel, the rapture's happened, they're going into the tribulation period, there'll be a spirit of delusion. There'll be miracles happening. Antichrist will even seem to rise from the dead. And all these things are happening, and the spirit of delusion will deceive so many, and they will follow the Antichrist. You know, one of the things that amazes me as I read and reread and reread the book of Revelation, it records, especially in the second half of the tribulation period, that even unbelievers will realize that these punishments are coming from God, from heaven, and they will not repent. And they refuse to turn to God. And they shake their fist in their face. Why? Because they have been deluded. They think their Antichrist can win. They think that you've been given some reason that these things are happening. They know they're happening from the outside power. They know that God is doing that. But they say, we're still going to win. There's a spirit of delusion. Maybe someone has said to you, maybe you have thought, if you don't know Christ the Savior, you know, when I see the rapture happen, bam, at that time, that's when I'm going to come to know Christ the Savior. Nope. You're going to be deceived. And many of those who refuse Christ, and maybe you've even talked about the rapture, you would think, man, they're just going to accept Christ now. The rapture's happened. They're going to believe the deception that's going to come on the world. Antichrist will give them a reason. And they're going to say, we're going to trust in Antichrist. If people will not accept Christ today, when it's so easy and everything is in their favor to accept Christ in this nation, why do we think they're going to accept Christ afterwards? Now, many will, but probably not those who have been under conviction and those who have been very clearly shown and have been pressed upon, and they know what they should do, but they refuse to do so. What's that deception going to be? We're not sure in every way. There's a lot of ideas. But there's going to be a spirit of deception. If you don't know Christ as Savior, today's the day of salvation. If you've been speaking to friends and loved ones, today is the day to continue to speak to them. This is the opportunity before all these wrath and all these things happen. The Antichrist is coming. Satan is real. But he's going to lose. God is God. He's going to win. And we're going up before all this happens. Let's take as many with us as we can. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this time. We thank you, dear Lord, for all that you do. And Lord, we thank you that we will not have to look for the Antichrist. We're looking for the Christ. Help us, dear Lord, to live for you in this time. Help us to be bold for you. Help us, dear Lord, to witness, and may you save souls. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand with me? Let's close with a song. Softly and tender, Jesus is calling.
Thank you. you. May the Lord be with you. May the Lord empower you as you go out into the mission field. You're dismissed.